money can do some things. It can do many good things in the right hands. But it can't satisfy the longing of your soul. It can't satisfy the longing of your heart. It can't satisfy that which God has placed in you that only He can fill. That is a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus.
Next on In Touch, is something missing in your life?
When you think about your life, what would you change if you had the privilege of changing anything? What would you change? Would you change your income, your health, your job, your profession? Would you change where you live, what you drive? Would you change who you're married to? That would be dangerous. Would you change where you live? Would you change some areas of your life that are personal and private? What would you change in your life if you could just change something? Or if you feel the need to change something because something is missing. Maybe you don't know what it is, but deep down inside something's missing. Because you have a good job, maybe. You have a good income. You like where you live. You got good health. Happily married, maybe. And so on and on you go, but there's something hanging out there that you can't put your finger on. Something's missing. You've tried this and this and this. You've been here and yonder. And people make changes in life that's not the real change they need. But there's something missing in their life, and they want to find out what it is. Well, that's what our passage of Scripture is all about. Somebody who had it all, and yet something was missing. So I want to encourage you to listen carefully and to turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 10. And I want us to read these verses, and I want to give you a little something right up front. Sometimes people read this passage of Scripture and they say, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not a rich person. Well, you don't know whether it applies to you or not till you listen. And so I want to encourage you to listen carefully because there are messages from this passage of Scripture maybe you've never seen. And I can tell you one thing, there is a message here for everybody. Everybody. And it just may be that you're one of those persons who wants a change in your life and you can't figure out what it is. It just might be that you figure out what it is in this particular passage. So let's begin, and let me say right up front, in your Bible, in this passage, there's probably in dark, a little bit larger print, a title called The Rich Young Ruler. But if you read that passage, you say, well, where is that in here? And in Matthew, he's called a young man. In Mark, this fellow is called a man. And in Luke, he's called a certain ruler. So we have a certain or a rich young ruler. That's how they get that title. So let's begin in this 17th verse of the 10th chapter. As he was setting out on a journey, Jesus, that is, a man ran up to him and knelt down before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. And he said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess. Give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it is, and how hard it will be, for those who are wealthy to inherit the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at these words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Now, you look at that passage and you say, "Well, you know, I'm not rich. I don't know what in the world that has to do with me." Well, let me just say right up front. You can have everything the world has to offer. You can have it all, and yet something missing in your life. And this is where many people are. They have it all. And yes, there's something out there that sort of gnaws at them. It just sort of hangs in there. It won't go away, some need that they have. And so when you think about this young man, the scripture says he was rich, he was young, and let's say he was healthy, and he was a ruler. So think about this. Isn't this what most people, this generation, younger folks coming along, what do they want? They want riches. They want some authority, some power, some position. And they want to be able to get along in life, and they want it usually pretty fast, and they want it to come their way while they're young. And there's nothing wrong with having desires for your life. But what do those desires do in your life when they become fruition? And so the scripture says he was a rich young ruler, and he had all that you think he would possibly need, all he thought he needed, rich, young, and authority, position, and life. And so it sounds like he lived in the 21st century. So if I were to ask you, would you like to be rich, young, and have position? If you were honest, most of you would raise your hand. Is there anything wrong with being rich, young, and having position? No, there's not. You see, the truth is we are not thinking properly about life, and we are short-sighted. If we think gold, money, and so forth is going to satisfy us, position and good health and opportunities are going to satisfy us, there's still going to be something missing. It was true in this young man's life in the scripture, and it's true in life. The second lesson I want us to notice is this, that our love and desire for material things can cause us to miss the most important thing in life. People don't realize that money is dangerous. Somebody says, "Well, what could be dangerous about money?" It's what it does. It's the attitude people have, that if I have enough money, I can go where I want to go, do what I want to do, marry who I want to marry, wear what I want to wear, drive what I want to drive, live where I want to live, eat where I want to eat, and on and on and on and goes. That may be some of the things that money can do, but that doesn't satisfy you. But think about this. You can have all the money in the world you want. If you don't have good health, you can't buy it. If you don't have anybody to love, you can't buy it. If you don't have anyone who loves you, you can't buy it. In other words, you can't buy peace, joy, happiness, contentment, and you certainly cannot buy eternal life. Money can do some things. It can do many good things in the right hands, but it can't satisfy the longing of your soul. It can't satisfy the longing of your heart. It can't satisfy that which God has placed in you that only he can feel, and that is a personal relationship with God through his son Jesus. And you may be one of those very, very wealthy persons. You have it all. You have the prestige and the prominence and the popularity and the position, the power. You have the money. You can buy anything you want. Go anywhere you want to go. But deep down inside, there's something missing. And that something that's missing is a personal relationship with the Son of God. And this young man had all of it. You could say, "Well, what is it that you need?" He didn't need anything. He had everything. But if you'll notice, he'd become so desperate when he heard about Jesus. The Bible says this young man ran to him and fell on his knees. Somebody told him, "Here's the man who can satisfy the longing of your heart. Here's the man who can give you eternal life." And he ran to Jesus. And in those days, running in public was sort of a... If you had any dignity at all, you didn't run in public. He's running to Jesus, falling down before him. And what's happening? He simply says to him, he asks him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So that in spite of all he had and all he was and all his relationships, he finally discovered that what he didn't have was the one thing his money couldn't buy. His popularity couldn't provide for him. And none of his efforts seemed to make any difference. He desired eternal life. So he comes running to Jesus and says to him, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And I would say to you, the gift of eternal life is not the result of our good works. In other words, you don't get there by good conduct. And if you'll notice how Jesus approached this, so he didn't condemn him. When he said to him, he said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And look what Jesus does. He begins with the commandments. He skips the first four about loving God and so forth, and the Sabbath, and he skips those. And then he skips the last one. And then he says to him, you know the commandments. He starts out with, "Do not murder." See, he's just talked about how he lived. He says, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Well, teacher, I've done all these things all of my life." Well, then if that's it, why don't I have any peace and joy? And why am I running to you and kneeling down before you and asking, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" Because I've done all these things. Well, notice Jesus didn't say, "Thou shalt not covet" at the end. He skipped the first four and the last one because Jesus knew what his problem was. He was very wealthy. In fact, in Luke, he says he was extremely wealthy. And so he says, "I've kept all these things from my youth up." Then what he was expecting Jesus to say, "Well, if you've done all those things, you can have the gift of eternal life." But Jesus didn't tell him that. And so the scripture says that Jesus looked at him and felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, there's something missing in your life. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Now, his whole idea was if he did enough good things, he would be saved. Listen to me. The majority of the world has the same idea. If I'm a good person and I don't steal, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I'm a good husband, I'm a good wife, I give a little bit to the church, I do all these things, then surely I'm going to be saved. When the Bible says so clearly, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. If a person could be saved by doing good, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. And so he is coming to Jesus on the basis that here's what I've done, so therefore I ought to have a gift of eternal life. And the Bible says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Watch this. He didn't condemn him. He loved him because he knew he was totally deceived. He thought that all this he'd accumulated and all the good reputation he had would get him into heaven. And when Jesus gave him the commandments and was bringing him to the point to realize there was sin in his life, watch what happens. The scripture says Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lacked. Go and sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Now let's clarify one thing. That's not the way you get saved. In other words, he's not saying if you give all this, you'll get saved. What he was dealing with here is this fact, the sin in his life, this covetousness that he was depending on all of this to save him. And he's simply saying, here's what you do. Now, does that mean in order to be saved, or that Jesus meant in order to be saved, sell everything you got, give to the poor? No, because, watch this. This was an incident. This was one occasion in which what he needed to deal with his covetousness and his sin and his understanding was that the thing that stood between him and salvation was his greed, his covetous spirit, his dependence on material things rather than upon God. So in this given occasion, for him, salvation meant, look, you're not going to get there by earning it. You've got to get there by surrendering everything to me and trusting me as your Savior. And so what did he do? He absolutely turned down eternal life. Listen, he tried to hold on to something he couldn't keep when he could have had something he couldn't lose. And so people don't realize if they spend their time trying to accumulate this, that, and the other to get peace and happiness and satisfaction, they'll end up missing the very thing that they spent their life trying to receive. Because you just see, to some people, it's a prideful issue. You mean to tell me, and I've had people tell me, you mean to tell me that all I have to do is accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? What else am I supposed to do? I said, nothing. No. They can't accept it. You know why they can't accept it? It's pride. And here's the pride. Listen, I must do something in order to be saved. You see, that's absolute pride. They want to do something that they can take credit for in order to be saved. No. When I was 12 years of age, I didn't have anything to take credit for. And no matter who you are, whenever you were saved, you and I came as sinners and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save us by His grace and love and mercy. Not on the basis of anything we'd done, going to do, had, going to give, have given, nothing. And that's the wonderful thing about salvation. It is a gift of God. It is not something that you and I own. So, Jesus loves us even when we make the wrong choices. The Bible says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. For, he said, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess. Give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. These words he was said, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. He says it's hard. Why? Because what they own becomes their security. And the truth is, they don't think beyond this life. Death. When death comes, listen, it doesn't make any difference how old you are, how long you've lived, how much you own. Life is very insecure. Everything around us is changing but one thing. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ has settled once and for all. When we die, we will be with Him. And then if you'll notice in this passage, Jesus acknowledged that it's very difficult for wealthy people to get to heaven. He makes it very clear. Listen to what He says. He said, verse 24. Oh, Jesus looking around him in verse 23. Looking around him, he said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. You know what? Listen, that's a warning. How difficult it is for very wealthy people to get to heaven. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man into the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said, then who can be saved? Listen to what Jesus said. Looking at them, Jesus said, with people, it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. And so you think about this. If you're one of those persons who's very, very, very wealthy, it doesn't mean that you've sinned to get that way. And you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's blessed you. But remember this, you are very, very, very blessed. You are saved because God saved you. God worked in your life in such a fashion to open your eyes and your heart and to get you to confess your sins and receive Him as your personal Savior. He says only God can get a rich man into heaven. That's how hard it is. But what does wealth do? It gives people a sense of false security. I have this much and that much and that much and that much. And I give this much and I give that much and I give the other. But listen, whatever it may be, you're still betting on the fact that what you're giving to God and what you're giving to the church and what you're giving is going to atone for your sin. The only thing that'll atone for your sin is the blood of Jesus. When he went to the cross, he went to the cross because that was the only way that a person can be saved. Jesus shed his blood for the sin of all mankind, which makes it possible for anybody and everybody, rich and poor, whoever it might be, to go to heaven. It just so happens that those who are the blessed, so to speak, with the most, or whom God allows to accumulate the most, have the most difficult time getting to heaven. He says it's like putting a camel through the eye of a needle. So all of you who have just been saying, gotta have, you ought to lay that down. You don't gotta have anything. What you've got to have is Jesus, and everything else is superfluous to that. So I would ask you one last question. Is there anything missing in your life? Well, the one ultimate question is, can you look back in your life and point at a time you said, I know that this time in my life, I made a commitment. I trusted Jesus. I believed in him. That is, I accepted him as my personal Savior. I know that I've trusted him as my Savior. Now, some people, and I remember Dr. Graham's wife, said, I couldn't tell you the time, but I know at some point I gave my life to Christ. You may not be able to know the time, but you know for sure that at some point in your life, you made the most important decision in your life. The decision that determined your eternal destiny. The decision that nobody can change. The decision that nobody can steal from you under any condition. You're saved by the grace of God. Amen. And Father, we thank you that you made it simple and plain, placing our trust in you. Thank you that you warn us in your word not to be betrayed or deceived or accept the lies of the world, that we can be good enough within ourselves. For all of us are sinners. All of us have sinned against you. All of us come to the same cross, and all of us are washed in the same blood of Jesus. We love you and we praise you, dear Father. And we ask you this morning, if there's anybody here who is not certain of their salvation, they'll settle that right now. And that they can settle it by simply asking you to forgive them of their sins. And making this commitment to you, I commit my life to you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. And make that full surrender to you. And I pray, Father, for those who maybe are uncertain, that whatever is necessary, that they will take time alone on their face before you on their knees and settle that issue, to know that from that moment on, their security is not based on who they are and what they have, but on who you are and what you've promised. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you've been blessed by today's program, please visit us at intouch.org. Leading people worldwide into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and strengthening the local church. In Touch with Dr. Charles Stanley is a presentation of In Touch Ministries. This program is made possible by the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.